One of the things that I was thinking about this past week is how often we know that there are two types of people. There are two types of people, the type that heed warnings and the type that just kind of ignore them altogether. I'll give you a couple examples of that. How many of you guys, when you go to the refrigerator, you grab the milk, you check the date, it says expired. How many of you guys are throwing it straight into the trash? We have anybody in there? Okay. Who's doing the smell check? Anybody doing the smell check? Yep. Anybody not even smelling it, just go ahead and pour? All right, I'll be praying for this side of the room. What about this? Yellow lights. We know yellow lights, okay? How many people, you see the yellow light, you break? How many, okay? How many, that's just a suggestion. We can keep on going, yeah, okay, some of us too. Only that there are two types of people. What about the check engine light? The check engine light comes, you take it to the mechanic, right? Hey, what's going on? Can you fix this? I don't know about you, but for me, that is now a permanent fixture to my car. It's staying there. Throughout Scripture, we see many warnings that Christ gives us. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. As Jesus warns the Pharisees, and I think there are warnings that we can grab from there as well. And so we'll read chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and I pray that we heed the warning that Christ gives here. Verse 19, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man, Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between you and us, there is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may come across from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to them, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Would you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. God, I pray that it is proclaimed in truth and in spirit today, Father. Let us have open ears and open hearts to receive the message that you would have for us today. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. As we dive into this text, I want to set the target audience for who this story is directed to. To this point, Jesus has told three stories all to do with men and their possessions. The first one is told about the prodigal son, and we know that he had this inheritance and he squandered it away. The second story he tells is about this dishonest manager, and this manager has handled his master's belongings and his possessions. And at the end of that story, in verse 13, Jesus makes a statement. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will love one and hate the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And what comes next in verse 14 is really important for us to understand why we are told of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus, at this point, is addressing the Pharisees. In verse 14, it says, "The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all of these things, and they ridiculed him." Now, the temptation of the time for the Pharisees would have been to make this assumption that the Pharisees loved God, because from the outward appearance, it looked like they did. They had given all of their life over to doing things for God. However, what Luke does is he lets us know about their heart condition as well when he says that they were lovers of money. Back in verse 13, Jesus makes it clear, you can either love money or you can love God, but it cannot be both. And so if these men love money, our assumption from that should be that they are not following in step with the Lord. And so we have in this passage, Jesus responding to the Pharisees, and he's going to give us three warnings this morning. Warning number one, you are not able to have two kings on the throne. Warning number one, you are not able to have two kings on the throne. As Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, we are introduced to this character who we are told is rich. And we know this for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's dressed in purple, which at the time was an exceedingly rare and increasingly expensive item to own. He's also dressed in linen, same type of thing, very rare for anybody to be dressed in linen. But it also says that he feasted sumptuously, which means in excess. And so at the time, what's interesting about this is that at the time, people would have assumed that this man, because of his wealth, must be in God's favor in some way, shape, or form. They would assume, well, he's been blessed with finances, and so he must be a righteous man. But we know from Scripture, in 1 Samuel, it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so Jesus is going to tell us about this man's heart condition by introducing a second character named Lazarus, who is a poor man. Jesus tells about Lazarus. He is laid at the gate of the rich man and longs to eat even the garbage from this man's table, yet he receives nothing. And what's important for us to understand about this man is that he was using his wealth not for the benefit of others, but for the indulgence of himself. It's all self-focused. All of his possessions, all of his money is all focused on himself. He reminds me a little bit of the character from It's a Wonderful Life called Mr. Potter. You remember that movie? We have George Bailey goes throughout this movie, right? And there are plenty of warnings for George Bailey. But then we're introduced to Mr. Potter. And he's not a particularly wonderful person, not a particularly kind person. And what we learn about him is when the town is in crisis, what Mr. Potter decides to do is that he is going to leverage this opportunity for his own personal gain, that he looks to extort others to build up his own name and reputation. I think that gives us a picture of a little bit of a similar heart posture of this rich man that we are described in Luke chapter 16. For he does not use his wealth for others, but for the luxury of self. Greed is not this man's only issue, however. He also struggles with being self-involved and prideful as well. The world revolves around him. You see this all the way up past his point of death. As he is in there, he looks up and he sees Abraham, and he looks at Lazarus right next to him. He says, Abraham, see that guy next to you? Okay, I would like him to come serve me. And so even after death, we see this man's heart is so self-involved and his world just revolves around himself. But it starts with his wealth. Jesus gives warning back in Luke chapter 12. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so from the fruit of this man's life, from where he has put his treasure, we can see that it is fully devoted to himself. Now, I want to make a quick distinction. This man did not end up in hell because he was wealthy. We have examples throughout Scripture of rich men who are also righteous before the Lord. We can think about a guy like David, who had riches beyond compare, and yet he is described as a man after God's own heart. We look at Job in Job chapter 1. Before we find out about his riches, God describes him as upright and blameless as well. And so it wasn't that riches were that wasn't this man's problem. It wasn't that riches in and of themselves were a bad thing. It was where he had put them on the throne of his life. It's not that it was money. It's that it wasn't God. And we could fill in a lot of blanks for you and I here. We could say money. We could say things like family. We could say things like career. Fill in the blank. But any of those things placed over God is a misprioritization of our life. Your heart has room for only one king. And we know this in practicality. Like we know, it is terrible to have too many cooks in the kitchen. I experience this every time we get ready for Thanksgiving, right? And all of a sudden, okay, we're all making the macaroni and cheese. That's great. I would love to salt it some more. Yep, that's awesome. And we have too many cooks in the kitchen, and it goes terribly, right? But somehow, we may know this in our head, but somehow it hasn't always made it to our heart as well. that we can't have two things on the throne of our life. Somehow we believe that we can balance a love for God and a love for the world, and the reality is that we have to come to face is that we simply cannot. Maybe this was this man's assumption. He looked at his wealth and he said, okay, it must be from God, and so it's just going to share the throne with God. I think that's where we see it become an idol in his life, that he has misplaced this thing in his life above God. So how do we know if we've done this? How do we know if we have given things? Maybe it's money, maybe it's career, fill in the blank, whatever it is, but how do we know that we have not put that in the wrong spot in our life? Well, I think we look at the fruit of the Spirit, right? As Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, it's all about the fruit of our life. And so in a similar way, I think we look at and observe the fruit of our life, the fruit of our stewardship, the fruit of our finances, the fruit of our career, the fruit of fill in the blank, and we ask ourselves, does that fruit align with how God has called us to live within that? Does that fruit bear witness to the fact that God is first and foremost in our life and that everything else is after that? Can I encourage you this week to maybe do a little bit of self-reflection, asking yourself, okay, Let me take inventory of where I am spiritually, the things God has given me to steward, and take a moment to reflect on, have I put those in the right spot, in their rightful spot in my life, or are they competing for the throne of my heart? The great thing about this is that we live in community, and so we don't have to do it alone. And so my encouragement to you as well would be to find some godly brothers and sisters who have walked with you for a long amount of time, and who have seen the way that you steward the things that God has given you, and you invite them into that conversation and say, hey, what does my fruit say about where my heart is? My encouragement this week is that we would do some spiritual reflection. Warning number one, you cannot have two kings on the throne of your heart. We know this man's priorities were wrong because God was not first and foremost. But there's a second warning in here as well for us, and it comes when we meet the second character. Warning number two, don't ignore the needy on your doorstep. Don't ignore the needy on your doorstep. Look at the condition of Lazarus, the poor man here. He's at the front gate of this man, which, think about that. This man, the rich man, had to walk past him every day to get into his house, and yet we are not told of a single moment where the rich man stops to address Lazarus or take care of any of his needs. To make matters worse, we're actually told about the dogs, and it says that the dogs came by to lick the wounds of Lazarus. Now, you may be sitting there thinking that sounds absolutely disgusting, and you would be 100% right. That is terrible. But I don't think we're supposed to understand this as the brokenness of the situation of Lazarus. I believe we're supposed to see that the dogs had more compassion than the rich man. This man had an abundance of wealth. Sumptuous literally means in excess. He was drowning in food, and yet he doesn't even offer the leftovers to Lazarus. Throughout Scripture, we see the heart of God for those who are socially neglected and afflicted by poverty. Back in the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, time after time again, one of the major indictments against Israel is their failure to perform social justice for those who cannot help themselves, namely the orphans and the widows. But Jesus expands this idea in Matthew chapter 25. He takes it a step further. You remember this story when he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And the righteous looked at him and said, Lord, when did we do any of those things for you? And in verse 40, he says, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these my brothers, so you did also for me. Now, neither Matthew 25 or Luke 16 is arguing, do good things for the people who need it and you'll make it into heaven. He's not saying, do good things and you'll get into heaven, period. What he is, however, pointing to is an alignment of our hearts with his. And as our hearts are aligned with his, our priorities are aligned with his, and our actions become aligned with his, and we start taking care of those around us. We remember the two great commandments. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the rich man here is 0-2. His first and biggest problem is the wrong thing is reigning over his life, but subsequently, second, he's failing to take care of those who are right in front of him and are in need. Few of us are going to walk outside of our door and see somebody laying there ready to be helped, but all of us at some point or another are going to find ourselves interacting with people who have needs. And we can do one of two things. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan as the man who has been beaten within inches of his life, right? And the first two guys see him, and similar to the rich man, they just kind of step over and they keep walking. So we can either ignore those people that God has put in our place, or we can stoop down and we can care for the image bearer that God has put in our place. C.S. Lewis has a book called Mere Christianity, and one of my favorite parts about this book is that he redefines the word love as charity. Because he says that anytime you see, you think about charity, it always comes with an action with it. And so he says this in the book. He says, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become charitable or loving is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. Here's the reality. Sometimes our affections, sometimes our hearts lead our habits. But sometimes our habits are the things that lead our hearts. Don't wait for feelings to catch up to the place God has called you. That we would surrender our affections and say, hey, maybe I don't feel love towards this person, or maybe I don't feel particularly charitable at this moment, but this is what God has called me to do. It is the role of the believer, first and foremost, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And as you do, your heart is aligned with His, and your priorities are aligned with His. And so how do we do this? Number one, I think it takes awareness. You may know that person who's just kind of blissfully unaware, like don't point, but like they're just kind of in their own world and you have to remind them sometimes, hey, other people, and we had a friend in high school who was kind of like this, and we had to remind them every once in a while, just remember there are other people in the world. And so one day we go into this restaurant and there's seating all around, and so we all sit down and our friend sits down. The only problem with where they were sitting was it was on a 60-year-old woman, and they had just not seen her, and so they just sat down, and it was a very awkward conversation with that woman afterwards. I think sometimes we find ourselves spiritually in the same place, where we just aren't paying attention to the world around us. And so my prayer for us is that we would have spiritual vision of the people that God has placed in our path. But not only that, spiritual vision is part one, seeing the people in need is part one, but part two is actually going and meeting the need as well. I think one of the biggest things for me that stops me from doing this sometimes is I have an idol of convenience. As I'm walking from spot A to spot B, I've got laser focus. I've got to get there on time. And so I just want to put my head down and don't want to be inconvenienced in any way, one way or the other. Look at the life of Jesus and how much of his life was spent walking from point A to point B. And also look at how many times he is interrupted in going from spot A to spot B. And yet every time he takes time to see that person and to care for what they need. And so my heart is that we would follow the actions of our Savior, that we would say, hey, in being like Christ, I'm willing to put aside my priorities or where I'm headed to take care for the person next to me. I was encouraged by a mentor a handful of years ago. I just said, man, you know, I see people all the time, but I always, you know, I want to be honoring to the meetings I'm getting to and the places I'm going. And he just challenged me, hey, why don't you start planning for God to show you some things? And so he just encouraged me, hey, start leaving 10 minutes earlier so that in the case that you encounter somebody who is in need, that you have time in your day to take care of them while still honoring your commitments. I pray that we have spiritual vision to see those in need, but also the tenacity to follow through and care for them as well. Warning number one, you can't have two things on the throne. Warning number two, don't ignore the needy on your doorstep. Warning number three is the certainty of the final judgment. the certainty of the final judgment. Now, many people have read this story and have tried to deduce exactly what heaven and hell are exactly like in this passage. Well, this is not really the main point of the passage here. Jesus is concerned with the heart. However, there are three things that we can observe about eternity that I think are important for us to note. Number one, heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. Rich, poor, old, young, black, white, everyone is going to die, and everyone is going to go to one of two places. You look at the story, and we're told about the poor man, Lazarus, who is escorted to the side of Abraham, which we are to understand as heaven, and the rich man goes down to Hades, which we are to understand as hell. All of us will give account for one day, and some of us will end up in the kingdom of God, not based on any merit of our own, but solely through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and belief and trust in him as the perfect sacrifice on our behalf that we would have right relationship with the Father. As the only reason any of us are going to be united with the Father in eternity. Some of us will experience that. But if someone does not have relationship with God here on earth, they will not experience eternal relationship with God forever. Heaven and hell are real. Number two, this judgment is final. Look at what Abraham says in verse 26 to the rich man when he asks for water. He says, "And besides, this great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." Death is the ultimate. You have made your bed and now lie in it, and this is the final judgment, and it is eternal one way or the other. Now, for all of us, we have all made our bed in darkness. It is only by the grace of God sending Christ the Son on our behalf and belief in him that we can have somebody undo the damage that we did for ourselves. And it's through trust in him that we are able to come into relationship with him. But that offer permanently expires once we take our final breath. This judgment is final. And when we stand before Christ, he will either say, "Welcome home, well done, good and faithful servant," or he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Finally, there are people who still need to hear about this. The very end of the story is the first time that we get an inkling of this man having any regard for anybody outside of himself. He says, "Look, I have five brothers, and I'm a little bit concerned that they're going to end up here as well. And so would you send Lazarus to go tell them?" This is the same concern that we should share as well. However, my encouragement for us would be for us to do it on this side of eternity. Is that we would be convicted that there are lost people around us, and we would go to them. Part of demonstrating a care and a love for those who are on our doorstep is not only caring for their physical needs, but also caring for their spiritual needs as well. To introducing them and telling them about our living Savior who died on behalf of them so that they could have relationship with Christ. This is the call of every believer. And now you may say, "Well, you know, I get in those situations, I don't always know what to say, and it makes me really nervous, I'm never sure quite how to interact with that." And can I just encourage you in the same way that Abraham encouraged the rich man? He said, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the message. We have the scriptures. And so our goal is not to create a message, our goal is to be messengers of scripture that ultimately points back to Jesus Christ. And so can I invite you into loving one another by sharing the good news with everybody you encounter this week? I think if we took a step back, we could summarize this entire story really easily. We say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Don't allow anything else in your life to be competing for the throne of your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself, whether that is caring for the physical needs or the spiritual needs of another. This is what we are all called to. I think there is another encouragement in here, specifically for our seniors in the room. It's Senior Sunday, so we're going to take a moment to recognize that. And as we look at this, I'm reminded that so many of you guys are about to step into seasons of freedom. There's going to be no parental supervision, perhaps for the first time of your life. and you're going to step into a lot of freedom. And as you do that, you are going to have the opportunity to decide how are you going to build your life. And can I encourage you to take heed of the warnings of the rich man? The rich man, all focused on making his life his own, celebrating his life, bringing things into his life, focusing on himself. And can I encourage you to make your life one that matters and pointing it to Jesus? Would you, instead of building your life around personal success, around everyday pleasure, and instead of pursuing the things that the world calls good, would you instead chase after Jesus with everything that you have? My prayer for you seniors is the same one of Joshua 25:15, which says, "Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." My prayer is that that is your prayer from this moment going forward, that you say, "I am going to choose today to follow Jesus, to serve the Lord with everything that I have." Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good and you are so worthy of our worship, Father. God, I pray that we not fall into the same traps that the rich man did, that our hearts would not be divided between you and anything else that we allow to compete for the throne, God. Would we crush those things, Father, and leave you solely on the throne? It is you and you alone that we love, Father. God, I pray that you would give us spiritual vision to see those who are in need. I pray that you would give us spiritual vision to see the lost, Father, and to encounter them, Father. We know the joy of relationship with you, God. And so would we invite other people into that as well. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.